So welcome to Resurrection Sunday. We are beginning a new series today, as we do every Easter. We start out a new series. It's entitled Fight Club. And the truth of the matter is, we need this. No matter which walk of life you come from, no matter what your past might be, only God knows what your future holds. But the truth of the matter is, we're just not really good at fighting. We might like fights. We might be drawn to fights. But most people aren't good at it. And certainly in relationships, live long enough, you'll find yourself in many a conflict. And you might be very surprised that all the practical wisdom that Jesus gives and the writings of Scripture shed light upon of how we are to navigate as we have to face our own fight clubs. I remember growing up, my dad liked boxing. This was before UFC. This was before cage fighting. It was just boxing. And boxing was a lot more popular then than it certainly is now. But he had this one guy that he wasn't a fan of. As a matter of fact, he actually just pulled for whoever was fighting him. And you might find it strange, but you might have liked the guy. My dad didn't, so as a result, neither did I. His name was Muhammad Ali. He's larger than life, and he, you know, floated like a butterfly. He stung like a bee. He was good, and he would let you know it, not just what he did on the inside of the ring, but with his mouth. And so there was something within you, if you're like us, that just kind of wanted you to see that guy humbled. And so it was before really my time, but I do remember one of my first fight memories was watching Muhammad Ali face off against Larry Holmes. It was the early 80s, and Larry Holmes embarrassed Muhammad Ali. And the announcers were talking about how it's too bad, it's unfortunate to watch the great Muhammad Ali be treated this way. Embarrassed in live television, simply had lost what before he stood on the mountain atop of in superiority. And after Larry Holmes, there came others, and eventually there came this guy that was more of a my generation fighter by the name of Mike Tyson. This is before the tattoo, this is before a lot of the crazy, but Mike Tyson, he was the king of the mountain as far as the boxing world at that time. I remember this short, stumpy guy that just seemed to be almost like a bully. No matter who he faced, no matter who was on the other side, it just seemed like your heart went out to the other dude because it wasn't going to be pretty. He was going to be a part of another highlight reel, and Mike Tyson was going to make mincemeat of him. I remember watching one night, it was in my room, I was watching HBO, and Mike Tyson was fighting a guy by the name of Buster Douglas. And Buster Douglas was a no-name. I mean, nobody knew who Buster Douglas was. He was kind of, you know, lumpy and lazy looking. I mean, he certainly did not have the physique of a Mike Tyson. You just felt sorry for the guy. Like, buddy, I hope you're in for a beating. This is going to be really, really painful. And I watched in horror as a hero, as far as like a man's man, a fighter's fighter, watched him get humiliated and get knocked out on live television by a no-name Buster Douglas. As the years went on, I really kind of lost interest, honestly, after Mike Tyson in boxing. Something about Evander Holyfield losing his ear. I thought to myself, you know what, that's just not really for me anymore. And as time went on, I was introduced to the UFC, MMA, mixed martial arts. And I remember when I first started watching MMA, I would go over to Steve Minow's house, and I would get him to rent it and through pay-per-view. And I'd say, hey, Steve, I got an idea. Now I do that with my friend Lee. Hey, Lee, I got an idea. And so we just bring as many over. And so I love watching MMA. I love watching these guys get it on inside the octagon. And I remember my hero at the time, one of my first ones watching, was a guy by the name of Matt Hughes. You know, Matt Hughes walked out with the Charlie Daniels music, you know, A Country Boy Will Survive. I was going to have them play that in the service until I listened to the lyrics. I said, we can't do that around here. Something about a 45. But anyways, I remember thinking, that's just a bad dude. I mean, that's just a bad dude. I mean, just kind of gorilla strong, really didn't have a neck, you know, like his shoulders and his head all like formed in one. And man, whatever like he grabbed hold of, he seemed like he just took control, and you just thought, man, that guy will never be beat. And then if you're familiar, this other guy coming from North Canada, George St. Pierre, well, he comes and he ends up beating Matt Hughes. I remember thinking the same thoughts, and I had the same feelings when I watched Buster Douglas defeat Mike Tyson. A hero had just been dethroned. And I found myself, even though there are such mixed emotions in watching fights, You know, there's the highs and there's the lows, but there's something about us all, we're kind of drawn to it. And if you don't relate, let me just draw your memory back to high school. I mean, if you're walking down the hall and somebody yells out, fight, you don't like look away. You don't like run the other direction. What do? You want to see who's getting it on, right? You want to see, you don't want to miss out on the entertainment value of and the horror of what you're about to witness. Well, you might be surprised, but the Bible is full of fights. Some people would say even fight clubs. Can I tell you the first fight in the Bible? You might find this interesting. The first fight in the Bible was between a serpent and a woman. Genesis chapter 3, the devil in the form of a serpent picks a fight with Eve. And it wasn't so much of tactical warfare with fists. It was deception. It was doubts. Seeds of lies sown. And all he needed her to do was to take one, and thus she did. And mission was accomplished, and she ate of the fruit of the tree, gave it to Adam. At that point, sin entered to the world. Satan won a fight. And he's been winning a many since. As a matter of fact, every fight and every struggle you've ever had in your life, whether it be against you and another man, you against another woman, you against a spouse, you against a child, you against a neighbor, you against a coworker, whatever fight, whatever conflict, whatever lines in the sand you've drawn, whatever I don't want to ever speak to that person again, whatever I cannot stand to be in their present type attitude, whatever you've ever experienced, I'm telling you, can all be traced back to the first fight that was fought and lost by Eve, won by the devil. That's Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 4, you find another fight. It's between two brothers. There's Cain, and then there's Abel. And Abel, here's a guy who really, the Bible says, did nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, he just did it right. And the Bible says that he offered to God a sacrifice, and God was pleased with his sacrifice. But his brother, Cain's, his sacrifice, God wasn't pleased in. And Cain knew it. And Cain got mad, and he got angry. And instead of just dealing with it between him and God, he chose to take it out on his brother, and they got in a fight. And guess what? Cain killed Abel. And if you read the Old Testament, you will find over and over and over again, whether it's man against man, kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation, people against people, there is fight after fight after fight. And in the midst of all of that, you get to the life of Jesus. And the scene and the atmosphere of when Jesus came upon the scene, for most people living in that day, who were Jews, children of Abraham, they had the fight already taken out of them. They had been living under oppression from Roman rule, and they were not even thinking anymore of a fight. They didn't have it in them anymore. Yes, there was a few, but by and large, they were just settled for, I just want to survive. And that is where some of you are today. Maybe the conflict's been too much. Maybe everything that's led up to this time in your life, you just think, I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of fighting. And listen, your fight may not be with somebody else, flesh and blood. Your fight might be on the inside and only you and God know about it, but you're still tired. So were the people living in the days of Jesus. And here comes Jesus on the scene after 400 years where there was no word from heaven, no encouragement from heaven, no word of admonishment or warning of, hey, I'm still here from heaven, just silence. And so people thought they were abandoned, and all they had were stories of old. And the longer time went by and the more generations went by, the less and less it was thought that there could ever be something better in their day. And so survival was the highest you can hope for. And so the Bible says that Jesus, he suffered in every way as we suffer, which means every fight you've ever been in, Jesus understands. Every conflict you've ever wrestled with, Jesus understands. He said, I don't know, man. Jesus didn't have a mother-in-law. You got me there. Jesus didn't have a mother-in-law. Not that you would ever fight with your mother-in-law. But Jesus did have family problems. As a matter of fact, when you read in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read one excerpt there that says when Jesus went to his hometown, the Bible says that Jesus was rejected by his hometown town, to which he makes the statement, which oftentimes has been quoted since, only in a hometown is a prophet without honor. You say, well, man, that's terrible that Jesus' neighbors didn't accept him. That's terrible that they ostracized him. That's terrible that they mocked him. But I'm sure his family didn't do that, and you would be wrong. Jesus' family did do that. You see, Jesus had brothers and he had sisters. They were half-brothers, half-sisters, of course, because God was his father, not Joseph. And these half-brothers and these half-sisters, they didn't believe he was the Messiah. And so when he stood up that day in the hometown and said, hey, check it out, like the one we've been reading about and hoping for all of our lives, this Messiah to come, that's me. And they thought he was crazy. Honestly, it was only until after the resurrection, until they came full circle and believed that he was who he said he was. And by the way, it would take somebody rising from the dead, wouldn't it, for you to believe that your brother was something on that level. So they did Jesus. But before that, Jesus didn't even have a safe place at home. Hometown wasn't safe. Conflict there. You might be able to relate to that. Maybe the greatest conflict in your life comes from within your own home. Can I just tell you, Jesus knows what that fight looks like. He endured that. And the Bible says, and we'll discuss in the weeks to come, and he left for you an example in which you are to follow. Jesus also had conflict with his brothers. These band of brothers, there's 12 of them, and they would say the most ridiculous stuff sometime. They would say stuff like you and I think. Hopefully we're wiser. We don't say this kind of stuff they said, but man, we certainly think it. There would be like this moment where like something major was like just shared, and Jesus would like just pour out his heart, and in his humanity he would be vulnerable, and he would say, listen, I'm gonna go and I'm gonna be rejected by the chief priests, and they're gonna persecute me, and they're eventually gonna crucify me. And it was in the context of a lot of these deep conversations that one of the 12 would have a knucklehead moment. And they would ask questions like, hey, can we like sit at your right hand, like when you get to the kingdom? Can we like be on your right and can he be on your left? And the other 10 would hear this and be like, you jerk, what are you talking about? And a skirmish would take place. And Jesus was like having to deal with all of this. Like, you're missing the point, guys. This, it ain't about that. And you say, well, that's pretty bad for like the boys to get into it like that. Well, it wasn't just the boys who got into it like that. One day, one of their mothers got into it. And they asked the same thing. Hey, Jesus, would you let John and would you let my other son, would you let them both have a special place in your kingdom? And Jesus even has to like deal with the conflict now with a mother who wants more for her child than what she realizes she's asking for. You say, well, man, I got to deal with people all the time that are knuckleheads. I work with a bunch of knuckleheads. I work with people who say the most stupid things, and I don't know how to respond to them. I deal with people that have families that they think they have a right to speak into certain things. They have no business doing it, and it's made my life tough. As a matter of fact, it's made my work environment tough. I just want to let you know, Jesus, he can relate to that. He's had to deal with that type of conflict. He knows what that kind of fight looks like. And the Bible says, and we'll talk about in the weeks to come, and in suffering, he has left for us an example in which to follow. You would do yourself great favors to find out what does that example look like. Come back and join us. Had these guys that were called Pharisees. And Pharisees, they were just wonderful people to have around that day. They were always trying to ask Jesus certain questions. Not because they didn't think they were smart. They thought they were smarter than Jesus. And they were always trying to trap Jesus. See, what they were always trying to do with Jesus is separate Jesus from the crowd. See, the crowd thought Jesus was something special. Indeed, they were right. I mean, he's healing people. He's telling people their sins are forgiven. He's setting people free. I mean, eyes they've never seen, he's giving them sight. Ears they've never heard, he's giving them hearing. People who can never walk, they are now leaping after like he touches them and prays for them and tells them to take their mat and walk. And so the crowd loves Jesus, and the Pharisees are threatened by it. So they're always trying to let the people know this Jesus isn't who you think he is, and we'll prove it to you. So they always are setting traps. He say, man, I feel like I walk in those landmines. I feel like people are setting traps for me. I feel like people are always after me. And for you, that might be true. It may not be true, but it's how you feel. I'm just telling you, in the life of Jesus, it was true. So they came to Jesus one day and said, hey, Jesus, these Pharisees, they said, hey, Jesus, tell us, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? And the Bible says Jesus knew. He knew. They were not asking because they wanted information. They were trying to trap him. And so Jesus, he says, hey, bring me a coin. Give him a coin. And Jesus says, tell me, whose inscription is on this? And they said, well, that's Caesar's. He says, then you give to Caesar's what is Caesar. And then you give to God what is God's. And the Bible says, like, the crowd, like, wow, who talks that way, man? He put them in their place. And they're like, yarr. And they just go back, not to leave for long, but to come again, to reload and come back with another entrapment, just hoping they could catch them. The Pharisees did that. The lawyers did that. The scribes did that. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're coming from all different angles, and they're always trying to ensnare Jesus. You're talking about a fight. There wasn't a day where he could just have peace. But would you expect anything different than the light of the world coming to the darkness of earth? God coming to planet earth? And all the forces of darkness using people who even are unaware that they're being used by darkness to try to stamp him out so that what he came to offer never would and people would be left in darkness. I think the greatest fight of Jesus, you say, I think I know where you're going with this, preacher. You're going to say the greatest fight of Jesus was one day on a cross. And that is not what I was going to say. As bad as the cross was, the greatest fight of Jesus was the night before. And the Bible says the night before, Jesus asked three of his buddies to come and to this special place, this garden. It was outside of the city and looking actually down upon the city. It's called the Garden of Gethsemane. And these guys, it was late at night. They'd already had their bellies full. They'd celebrated the Passover and they prayed and they started yawning, by the way. And they fall asleep. And so Jesus alone. And the Bible says he is in such anguish of spirit, he begins to sweat and follow this. He begins to sweat drops of blood. You have been in some precarious situations and you have sweated indeed. You have felt the sweaty pits and you have said, I'm sure people can see it on my forehead. I doubt you've ever sweated blood. That's the kind of pressure Jesus was under that night. And he prays this prayer and he says, Father, I don't want to fight anymore. I don't want to do this. And you see the humanity of Jesus. He's saying, I don't want to get where that's going to lead me. I don't want to go there. I don't want to fight like that. Is there another way? Is there a plan B? Because if there's a plan B, I want to go through that door. And then he says the infamous words. He says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you desire. Let your will be done. It was in that moment that Jesus, no more looking back, understanding what he came to accomplish, he came not as a good leader, he came not as a religious hero, he came to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And not just the world gone by, but the world in front, and listen, for you and for me. And so Jesus, the next day, he entered the ultimate fight. And there, prophesied, came true. He was beaten. And every whip of those chains, every lash taken out of his back. It was a fight. And the Bible says he endured all that. He endured that, despising the shame. You say, how could he endure that? The Bible says he endured it, even enduring the cross. He did it because there was joy that was on the other side of it. You say, and what was the joy? The joy was you, and the joy was me. Because see, we were a people like those gone before us, like those that will go beyond us. We are a people that due to our sin, we deserve the punishment that Jesus took that day. Jesus being our substitute, he bore our punishment in his body. And the Bible says that the just, the innocent Jesus, he died for the unjust, the sinner, us. Why? So that we who are far off might be brought near. We who are estranged from God might be made right with God. And so every lash that he took across his back, that was punishment for your sin and for mine. And the crown of thorns and the blood that flowed from it, that was a punishment for your sins, for mine. The nails that were driven through his hands, through his feet, that was punishment for your sin, for mine. You say, I didn't think sin was that serious. You need to relook at the cross. You want to know how serious sin is? You look at the suffering of Jesus. That is the seriousness of sin. And he died for it. And he endured the punishment and wrath of God for it. Why? So you don't have to. And the worst of worst on that cross, Jesus, the Bible says that God placed upon him the sin of the world. And the Bible says what God the Father saw on that cross was so hideous, he turned his back on his son. Every fight that Jesus had ever been in, every conflict that Jesus ever had to endure, he always did it knowing that my Father is with me. My Father is with me. He was never without his Father. But on that cross, that last hour, Jesus cries out, Ali, Ali, Lama, Sabathani, which means, my God, my God. And by the way, that's the first time you ever hear Jesus not say Father. He calls him God. And he says, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? And I'm just telling you, you might have come here today and you may not have thought you were very loved. You might be oblivious to the fact of how greatly you are loved. But I'm telling you, Jesus was willing to be forsaken by his Father so that you wouldn't have to be. And so they're alone, they're in darkness, separated from his Father due to our sin. Jesus feeling it for the first time. All that comes along with sin. Jesus tasting it for all of us. He cries out in a loud voice. His last words, it is finished. And the Bible says, and he dies. And you would think, story's over. You would think, story's over. The enemy wins again. That devil wins again. So he thought. Because the Bible says that Jesus was taken down off that cross and they placed him in a tomb. It's a borrowed tomb. You know why it was borrowed? Because he wasn't going to be there very long. 3 days later, these women, they come to that tomb and they come with spices because they're coming to give Jesus the proper burial. And they get there and the stone that was rolled over the tomb, it's now rolled away. And they immediately think, great. Great, somebody has now taken Jesus. Somebody has now made mischief with the very body of our Lord. They run in there and they see there's nobody in there. And they hear a voice and it says, hey ladies, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? He is not here. He is risen. It was almost too good news to fathom. And they're like, could this be true? Could this be true? And these women, they run back to this house where these disciples are and they say, listen, he's not there. And this person told us he's risen. So Peter and John, they run. They leave the house and they run. And John the younger just bypasses Peter, gets to the tomb. They look in and they see the same thing. He's no there. He's no longer there. He's not here. Could it be? Could it be? And maybe the breadcrumbs that Jesus had dropped in times past, telling them, but one day I'm going to rise. Hey, destroy this temple in 3 days. I'm going to raise it up again. Maybe they started remembering, could it be? Could it be true? And then one day Jesus walks through a door and he says, I'm here. And there was one of these disciples, and you might be able to relate to this disciple. He had his own fight club, and his fight club was not so much with everybody else. It was within him. It was a fight with doubt. And he just had a propensity just to doubt. And Thomas had said before, when he listened to the ladies and he listened to Peter and John, he said, I can't believe it. And it wasn't that he didn't want to believe it. And you're here today, and maybe you're thinking, man, I want to believe. I just can't. Well, I would challenge you on the can't and say maybe you just won't, but maybe you might reconsider today. Because Thomas said, hey, if I just touch him, if I can just touch where the nails were, in his hands and in his side, if I can just touch, I'll believe then. Jesus wasn't even around for the conversation, so they thought. And so when Jesus walks to the door, and he says, I'm here. And they all gasp. They're all just astonished. You're alive. You didn't fail us. You won. You won. Jesus doesn't even take the time to celebrate the victory that they know is now. He's concerned about the one guy named Thomas. And he says, hey, Thomas, come here. I want you to feel something. Feel my hands. I want you to feel my side. Thomas, seeing and falls down on his knees. And he says, my Lord and my God. And what Jesus says to him in response ought to make you straighten up. Because he's talking about you with what he said to him. He said, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who will never see and yet choose to believe. Nobody here has ever seen the risen Lord Jesus yet. One day you will. One day we all will see him. But if you've chosen to believe Jesus as the ultimate fighter, endured a cross, despising the shame, who for the joy set before him did that, conquered, listen, the devil, death, and sin, and provided for you a way to be made right with a holy God, to be friends with a God that you were estranged from, if you believe that, all of that is yours. And you're a child, you're a son, you're a daughter of a king today. Jesus said, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. I'm telling you, there's going to be those after you who are going to believe, and they're really blessed because they didn't get the privilege you got. They just heard it, and they chose to believe. My question this morning, would you choose to believe? Would you today choose to believe? You say, I don't know if I feel it. Listen, I'm not appealing to your feelings because your feelings will lie to you. Some of you have gotten to the worst of trouble because you have done something you have felt. Some of you live with some awful regret today because you did things that you felt in the moment. I'm not appealing to what you feel. I'm appealing to what you choose to believe. And you say, man, I don't want to check my head at the door, you know, to become a Christian. I don't want to check my head at the door. I'm not asking you to check your head at the door. I'm telling you, he's alive. And it's not, listen, just my word, because I too have never seen Jesus. But we have the historical account. Throughout the scriptures, we have the historical account. A guy by the name of Matthew, who is a Jew, he saw Jesus come back from the dead, and he wrote about it, and he says, he's alive. Another guy named Mark, he saw Jesus rise from the dead. And he says, hey, I saw it. He's alive. Another guy named Luke, he wasn't around during that time. As a matter of fact, though he lived, he never met Jesus personally, but he was a doctor and he did a thorough investigation. So he took account of many eyewitnesses, and of all the eyewitnesses that he encountered, that he took interviews from, he put it in one of his books entitled The Gospel of Luke. And Luke says, on the account of all of these witnesses, you say, how many witnesses were there? 500 people saw him walking after he rose. Luke says, I want to tell you, he's alive. John, he was the youngest. Remember, he's the one who outran Peter. And John would write, he's alive. Peter, he would write some books in the New Testament later on, and he would say, I was one of the 12. Listen, I'm telling you, I was as heartbroken as any of them when I saw him die. I'm telling you, he's alive. And listen, this is one of the greatest evidences that Jesus really is alive. Remember his family who didn't believe that he was who he said he was? Remember the ones who thought he was crazy? One of his brothers named James. James came to believe that Jesus, his half-brother, indeed was the Messiah. You know why? Because he saw him alive after he died. After he died, he saw him alive. So you have account and witness after account after witness all through the New Testament, all giving veracity to this historical fact that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. I'm not asking you to check your heart at the door. I am asking you to believe in historical evidence, but right now to put the faith that you must muster, as small as it might be, and say, I choose to believe. I choose to believe. And the Bible says, if you do, and if you will, you can be forgiven of your sins. And the punishment that Jesus endured means you don't have to endure your punishment for your sin. And the righteousness of the life of Jesus can now be put in your moral and spiritual bank account. And you can never and will never have to fear God again and his wrath, because all you get to experience is his grace. We're going to close this out. We're going to sing our song. As a matter of fact, you're going to listen to some words. The band's going to sing. Then I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then I'm going to dismiss you. But what I've tried to do in story, I'd like you to hear in song. Let's pray together. If you're here this morning, and you didn't really understand maybe before, but you understand now, that somehow God has made this personal to you today, that the sacrifice of Jesus wasn't just for the sins of the world, it's for your sins. And if you will believe that what Jesus did was for you, that's when it becomes personal. And this Jesus, this Savior, this ultimate fighter, he won. He won. And maybe you've lived long enough and you have lost enough and you realize you can't win. The very fights you've been in, you can't win, and you never will be able to. But there is one who endured everything you have and more, and he won. And he's alive, and right now he is knocking the door in your heart. And he says, if you'll open that door, I will come in. He's a perfect gentleman. He will only go where welcome. But if you will open the door right now in your heart, he will make your heart his home. So you can take these words and turn this into your prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry for living the life I've lived. But I believe that you lived. I believe that you died. And I believe you rose the third day. And I believe you did it for me. So the best I know how, what this preacher's just said, the best I know how, I ask you to come in my heart. I want to follow you. I want to follow you. I want to follow you. If you just prayed that today for the very first time, if you turned those words, made that into your prayer, we're about to be dismissed. I'm going to tell everybody goodbye. When everybody's leaving, I'm going to have some friends standing up here at the front. And they're here and they're prepared to talk to you. They want to talk to you. Listen, I got great friends. They're wonderful, caring people. You'll find that out. Come talk to one of them. Just say, today, I prayed that prayer. Today, I prayed that prayer. Because that's too good news just to keep to yourself. That's too big of a decision just to keep quiet about it. You need to tell somebody. Would you trust one of these real special people, guy or gal, whoever you're comfortable with, would you just come and say, hey, today, I prayed that prayer. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to be dealing with the Fight Club and the idea of, since Jesus won the ultimate fight, this message of the gospel, there's ramifications, there's implications of that into every conflict that you are in or that you will face in the future. And the Word of God says so much about how we are to handle it. I sure hope you come back. You need it. I need it. We all need it. Because we want better than what we've experienced. Because we understand our best isn't enough for certain fights and certain battles. Because we've been defeated. And some of you have lived defeated. What would you think if I told you didn't have to anymore? Come back next week. Your kids can go play. We can go another step. Following Jesus and what it means to follow the example he laid in his own fight club. So Lord, thank you so much for Easter. Thank you for resurrection. Thank you for every person that is here. God, I pray that you bring us back next week, and I pray that you take us further as a result. In Jesus' name I pray, and everybody said, amen and amen. Thank you so much.